We have come today to the great test of Abraham's faith. You know, he had had many trials, and bitter as the trial had been to cast out Ishmael, his son, it was only a preparation for a far more severe test that was yet to come. And now we come to this last, but the highest and the steepest ascent in Abraham's life as he goes up that mountain we might call faith. And it stands alone, actually, in Scripture as being one of the most severe trials that a man ever faced. But as steep as this mountain peak might seem, it was still only a very small mountain compared to that great mountain peak that was later to be ascended by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, when in this very spot he offered the supreme sacrifice to the God of Israel. Now this morning, I want to direct your attention to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And I think it would be better if you turn to that chapter, read with us as we go through the details of this trial that Abraham is about to face. Looking at the 22nd chapter of Genesis, we read verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. You know, this is very interesting. Stop for just a moment. You know, when God started looking for Adam that day, he didn't say, Here I am. Adam was fleeing from him. He says, I was afraid because I was naked. Of course, we know that nakedness in the Scripture speaks to us of sin because it is man without a covering. Adam was fleeing. He was afraid and he hid himself. God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, Behold, here I am, Lord. Now, as we go through the Scripture, we find this true many times, that the true child of God is not afraid. He's saying, Behold, here am I. He's ready for action. But Abraham was not expecting what he was about to hear from Yahweh. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for, I want you to notice this, class, for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now let's stop for a moment. That word tempt is a little bit too strong. Actually, the word means to test. Because you know, James tells us that God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now what God is doing here is testing Abraham. He's asking him to do something that is very strange indeed. Now, right after this chapter in Genesis 23 and 1 tells us that Sarah was 120 years old when she died, 27 years old when she died. So that we see that Isaac was not just a little boy, class. Now this is the general conception that most people have, that when Abraham was asked to offer Isaac as a burnt offering, that he was taking a little 10 or 11 or 12 year old child with him. Such is not the case. You will find something very interesting now. Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. And in the 23rd chapter of Genesis, verse 1, we read that when Sarah died, she was 127. And this would have only been 4 or 5 years after Isaac was offered. And here becomes a beautiful picture. We will not be dogmatic, but there could be every possibility that the Lord Jesus Christ and Isaac were the same age when they were sacrificed in the very same spot. And one typified the other. You stop and think of Isaac as a man of 33 years of age. He could have resisted his father, who was over 100. Well over 100. And what does that tell us, class, as we're going to come back? It tells us that not only was Abraham exerting faith, but Isaac was also showing great faith. That Isaac was a willing sacrifice, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was to be. When he told them that came to take him that night, "You don't have to take me, I'm giving my body. I realize what this is all about. I come to do thy will, O God." So we are constantly hearing about the faith of Abraham. But never let us forget, class, that you have the faith of Isaac also. Now when God says, "Take now thy son," remember that the Lord Jesus also is the Son of God. Let us remember that. Let us see this comparison. He's called the only begotten Son of the Father. And what did God say to Abraham? "Take now thy son, thy only son." He's actually telling Abraham, "Abraham, I'm going to give you a picture of what I'm going to do later on. I'm going to let you see, Abraham, what I am doing that mankind might have eternal life. You're going to see what it means to wait for this heir, this promised seed, as long as you have waited, Abram, to enjoy his company 33 years. And now, and take him and offer him." Now you remember what we said a moment ago. Not only for an offering, but for a burnt offering. Stop and think, class, what that meant. Not only was Abraham to slay his son, but if you read carefully the first chapter of Leviticus, you find that that burnt offering had to be skinned. The body had to be segregated into three special parts. And each one laid up on the altar in offerings. There was the head. There was the legs. There was the fat. It spoke of total dedication to God. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." There was the fat, the attitude. "With all thy mind," there was the head. "With all thy strength," there was the legs. And that was the first command that came to Israel. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength." And the Lord Jesus Christ reiterated the fact that that was the greatest commandment that was ever uttered. And the second was like to it, "And thou shalt love thy neighbors, thyself." And he proved that, class, in his offering at Calvary. No man ever proved in greater detail love for his neighbor than the Lord Jesus Christ when he gave his life that his neighbor might live. And he proved his love to the God of Israel because he willingly came to do the will of his father in giving his life. So Isaac was to be offered as a burnt offering, and note if you will where he was to be offered. On Mount Moriah. That same mountain where the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. That same area where we are told in Jeremiah 3:17 that at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Isaac was to be offered here as a burnt offering. That burnt offering which speaks to us of total dedication to God. Now this whole episode raises a natural question. Is it wrong to offer a human sacrifice? Of course it's morally wrong, so let's look at this for just a moment this morning. I'm of the opinion that if you had met Abraham on that day and asked him where he was going, he would have said he was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. And if you had asked Abraham whether he thought that was right or wrong, he says, well, I've been taught that it is wrong. I know that the heathen nations around here, such as the Philistines and those that offer sacrifices to Moloch, are condemned for doing that, but well, if you ask him, why are you doing it? He would have said this, class. All I know is that God has commanded me to do it. I don't understand it, but I have been serving him for 25 years and he's never failed me and he's never asked me to do anything that he did not prove to be the best thing. I don't understand the command he's given me, but I do believe that if I go through with it, and that this is the promised seed, such as he has promised me, and he made a vow that it was the promised seed, that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed, and because I know that God cannot and will not lie, then there is only one answer, that I know beyond any question of doubt that he's going to raise him from the dead again. I believe God, says Abraham. Now what do we read? You see, class, this command came to Abraham one night. Can you imagine him sleeping at all that night? This was Abraham's Gethsemane. Stop and think for a moment. Could you sleep with a command coming like that? You know, there's a lot more written here than appears on the surface. There's a lot more in the unwritten word than there is in the written. No, Abraham didn't sleep that night. But read what goes on in the third verse. He didn't go to Sarai and discuss this thing. He didn't take any mortal man into his confidence. He says he rose up early in the morning, saddled the ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clay of the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Note how Scripture is so complete. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Once again, more is in the unwritten word than we have in the written. For 3 days he was listening to a voice that he himself was about to steal with a knife. Think of it. The child that he'd waited for so long, the one whose company he had enjoyed for 33 years in close companionship, far closer than just a mere human relationship, because this was a God-given miracle that he had. It was a promise that in him, this promise seed, that all families of the earth were going to be blessed. Abraham's entire life revolved around this, and now he was going to kill him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Note carefully the next wording, class. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with his ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Do you know, class, that's what we have done this morning? We have been with the outside world. We have said to that outside world this morning, abide ye here. Abide ye here. I don't want anything to do with you. You might interfere with my worship to God. I and my brethren and sisters will go yonder and worship the Lord in dedication to Him. That which is symbolized by the burnt offering with all our heart and mind. And in due time, when we have completed that, we will come back to you. What a lesson for us to take with us every time we go to our knees in prayer, every time we get around the Word of God. every time we study and meditate upon His truth, to the things of this life, which are nothing but vanity and vexation of spirit, we say, abide ye here, over here, outside, I don't need you. You might interfere. I and my brethren and sisters, I and my family, me and my wife, or me and my husband will go worship God, and in due time we'll come back. Now we see how Abraham goes out. He takes the boy with him. He takes the wood for a burnt offering. It took him 3 days, and it was on the third day, actually, now that Abraham received his seed back from the dead. Because in reality, Isaac died that day. And it was on the third day that he was received back from the dead. This is the day that way that Abraham looked at it. He was raised up to Abraham on the third day, class. What a picture we have here. Now there's going to take place a transaction between the Father and Son. Think of it for a moment. There's a transaction here between the Father and Son, between Abraham and Isaac. And actually the same thing happens here that happened at the cross of Calvary. God shut man out at the cross. God, Abraham, shuts man out at this cross. There was darkness at high noon. Man was excluded. The night had come when no man could work. And during those last 3 hours, you remember, that cross became an altar on which the Lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, was offered. The transaction between Father and Son on that cross, man standing on the outside, he was not participating at all. And here we have the same picture with Isaac and Abraham. Abide ye here. The Father and the Son will go to this sacrifice together. And in due time we will return to you. And we read that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. Isn't that beautiful? Our Father goes with us too, class. In every one of our trials, in every one of our troubles, no matter how great, that both of them go together. I will never leave you nor forsake you, nor suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way that ye may escape. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. Put yourself in Abraham's position, this strong man of faith, and said, my father. And he says, here am I, my son. You know, Abraham's always present. God is always present. He that keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But Father, I can see that. But where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Can you imagine the pulling of Abraham's heartstrings? And Abraham lifted up his eyes. That's the way Abraham always did. He never looked to the ground, class. He was always lifting up his eyes. He was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And what did he see? He saw the same thing that you and I will see in our hour of trouble if we lift up our eyes. He looked and beheld a ram caught in a thicket by his horns.
And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Notice, if you will, it wasn't a lamb, it was a ram, because it was a type of the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. One of which John the Baptist would say in years to come, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And note, he was caught in a thicket by his horns. And where does that take us back to? It takes us back to the curse of the Garden of Eden that was brought upon man because of sins. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, Adam. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That thicket class was one of the curses that came by sin. And that thicket is the thing that held that ram by his horns, and he couldn't get loose. And that thicket is what holds mankind and will not let him go. And it's that thicket that Christ destroyed. Because you see, that thicket is a symbol of sin. See how beautiful and complete the narrative is. Isaac carried the wood for the offering, didn't he? We must remember also that Christ carried his own cross. That fire speaks of judgment. The knife speaks of sacrifice. It's all here. You see, people might say that shortly after this ram got caught in the thicket by his horns, that Abraham caught him and offered him. That is right. That's exactly what happened. But God had said that he would provide a lamb. And he was pointing forward to that day when the lamb without blemish would come into the earth. The lamb was not provided until 1900 years later. When John said, as we said before, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Well, it's so very important that we note that this particular place where Abraham is now ready to offer this boy in the altar, that's exactly where God did provide that lamb. You know, as we go on in this narrative, Genesis 22 and 9, we read that they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there. You know, Abraham is always building altars. This is one thing that is so significant about Abraham. He always builds altars. Jacob, as we will find out, always dwells in tents. And that has great significance also. Remember that Isaac is a grown man now. He's not just a little boy whom Abraham had to tie up. He could have overcome Abraham if it had been a physical encounter. But Isaac is doing this in obedience. Where is the counterpart in our Lord Jesus Christ? He went to the cross to fulfill the will of God, and he said, "Not my will, not my will, but thine be done." And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. He had every intention. Again, if you and I had been there, we would be asking Abraham whether he's really going to go through with this. We're going to say, "Abraham, it looks like God is going to have him, you really go through with a human sacrifice." And I believe that Abraham would have answered that he intended to go all the way. Even though he didn't understand why God would ask him to do that which was wrong from a natural standpoint, he has learned, class, to obey God. Oh, how important this is. And in this crisis, he would choose to obey God. And this is the real crisis in this man's life. How many of us could stand up to it? You know, we've been following crisis in the life of Abraham. He's brought this man through some real exercises, hasn't he? First of all, he was called to leave all of his relatives in Ur of the Chaldees. We spoke of that in some of our earlier classes. That was not easy for Sarai. It was not easy for Abraham to leave places of distinction, places of authority, places of comfort and ease and financial security. But he chose to obey God. To leave the whole group was a real test. He didn't do it very well at the beginning, did he? He tarried at Haran, and then he tarried several other places and finally came into the land. Then there was that test that came concerning his nephew Lot. We know he loved Lot. Otherwise, he wouldn't have taken him with him. And then the time came when he had to separate from Lot, and he had to watch Lot make a very foolish choice and go down to Sodom. Then we find he went through the testing with Ishmael. Abraham loved that boy. He loved Ishmael. And at the age of 15 or 16, he had to see him leave the house. He didn't know where he was going. He hated to be separated from him. And now in 33 years of what seemed to be bliss, or I should say about 17 years after the departing of Ishmael and living with this promised seed, comes his greatest test. Go and offer him for a burnt offering. Now you see, class, James tells us that we can see that Abraham was justified by works when he offered his son. But just wait a minute. There's a tremendous lesson here. Did he actually offer his son? He didn't, did he? So it wasn't works. What caused Abraham to go through with this? Was it works? Works was simply a byproduct of something else. If Abraham had not had supreme faith in God, oh, how we need to emphasize this point, he would not have gone through with this sacrifice. You see, it is our faith in God's promises that make works automatic. Works are a result of faith, and faith is not a result of works. We must keep that progression straight. Does the Bible say he plunged the knife into his son? No, it doesn't. The angel of Yahweh called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Notice he's always present. He's not hiding like Adam did. Here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now he knows. How does he know, class? He knows by action. And what is that action stimulated by? By works? No. God knows Abraham now by his heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, and all thy mind. In brief, God knows because Abraham has proven that he has faith. That he believes God. and under the most severe temptation, under the most severe trial, under a command that he absolutely could not understand, he does not doubt. He believes God. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, he knew that because God had sworn with him by an oath. And remember how that took place. Remember the impressive way that God had emphasized to Abraham? Let us go back to a few lessons back. To those covenants of promise that were made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember back in the 15th chapter of Genesis when God said, or Abraham said rather, to God, "How shall I know that I will inherit it?" A promise was sufficient, wasn't it? But you remember very well, don't you, that the way they made a covenant in those days was to cut an animal in two. And the parties to that covenant would go between the halves of that animal, and they would actually guarantee that transaction with their life. It was the equivalent of saying, if either one of these parties fail, we are deserving of death. But you see, something very interesting happened, that a great horror of darkness came upon Abraham. It was a symbolic of his death. It told Abraham that these things were for eternity and that he was going to die and that he would be in his grave. That was what that darkness told him. But between the halves of that animal went a burning lamp and a smoking furnace. And that was representative of Yahweh. See, Abraham did not go between the halves of those animals, class, and why didn't he? He had absolutely nothing to offer God. Every part of this promise of eternal life and a seed inheriting the land and the nations of the world being blessed through him forever, Abraham could not affect that. Abraham could not affect his own salvation. He had no part. It was not by works that he was to gain eternal life. This was a gift of God. And so only the presence of God goes between that animals. Now what is God saying? Not only have I made you a promise, Abraham, but I have guaranteed that promise with my life as truly as I live. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh. That's what it meant. But the most important part of this is, class, that Abraham believed God. When we come down into the book of Exodus and we begin to follow the children of Israel, and as you pick this up in Hebrews, you're going to find that the reason Israel did not enter the promised land was that they did not believe God. And within 11 days' journey of their coveted promise, they actually said to God, "Lord, we don't believe you. We're going to send spies into the land to see if you're telling us the truth." And God, Moses, says, "That's a good idea. You'll find that I am telling you the truth." And they brought back that truth. But God says, "Now that you found out, it's just a little bit too late because you didn't believe me, and your bones are going to rot out there in that wilderness. There are only going to be two of you. Only two that are over a certain age that are going into the land." And how true that was, class. But you know, in their history, they had a great example of this one that believed God. Oh, how we need to realize this. You see, the angel of Yahweh called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He's still there. "Lay not thine hand upon the lad. I see that thou fearest God." And you come on down to verse 14. "And Abraham called the name of that place,
Yahweh Jireh. And that's the name of it to this day. And it's interesting, and the explanation is right there, class. In the mount of Yahweh it shall be seen. Abraham names this place. You know that was the place the temple was built. That was the place the future temple of God will be built. Think of the things that happened here. You know, it was in this general vicinity. Not in the vicinity itself, but it was in this general vicinity that David slew Goliath. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ destroying sin. So many things that have taken place here. It is in this general vicinity that Armageddon will take place. And that is a picture of sin being destroyed again, of God's forces with his supernatural power overpowering the offspring of the seed of the serpent. Actually, it is all pictured to us in Calvary, isn't it? It was all pictured that day when Abraham typically was at Golgotha in this incident of Isaac being sacrificed. And look at the meaning of the place. This sacrifice of Isaac, this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, was in exactly the same place. The slaying of Goliath and Armageddon will be in the general area. But all tell us the same story. That which temporarily detoured God, or delayed, I should say, would be a much better word, delayed God's ultimate purpose. In the Garden of Eden, when he said, "Let us make man in our image, and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the earth," one day we're going to see the fulfillment of what God said in Genesis 3:15, class. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman serpent, between thy seed and her seed. One day it's going to bruise thy head." What did the sacrifice of Isaac typify? The bruising of that head. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do when he destroyed sin, or the power of sin at Calvary? He bruised the head of that serpent. He killed his thinking. And what is Armageddon going to do? What was David and Goliath the picture of, class? It was the bruising of that head. Had you ever thought about the fact that David took 5 stones out of the brook? Did he use the 5 stones? Oh, I know we've heard stories about how Goliath had 4 brothers, and David took 5 stones to encase the brother, his other brothers came in pursuit. But had you ever stopped to consider that narrative in Samuel? Where he tells Goliath, he says, "You come to me in the name of flesh, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of armies." Had you ever stopped to think, class, what the name of the Yahweh of armies, where it was contained at that time? It was in the Pentateuch. It was in the 5 books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. David hit him with the first stone. What's the first book of the Pentateuch? Genesis, isn't it? And what's in Genesis concerning the serpent? "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." Where did that stone strike Goliath? It struck him in the head. And where do we have the antitype of the confusion of Armageddon? Where the artillery of heaven excites that northern host to the point that Ezekiel tells us that they slay each other with their own swords? Where does that find its antitype? It finds its type in David standing on the body of Goliath, taking Goliath's own sword, cutting off Goliath's head, And where did David take the head of Goliath? To Jerusalem. What is the future of Jerusalem? The law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But what about the word of the serpent? It's dead. There's his head. It's cut off. Why didn't he take the rest of the body to Jerusalem? Where did he put the rest of Goliath's body? Well, it says he put his armor in a tent. And what does a tent tell us in the Bible class? It's a transitory thing. It's fleeting. It's gone. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Don't we see why God loves the city of Jerusalem? Won't we see why in the 12th chapter of Zechariah he says, any nation that dares to lift up its hand against Jerusalem, I'm going to cut it in shreds. Because I have named Mount Moriah where the type of the sacrifice of the Lord in the offering of Isaac and the actual offering of mine own dear son, I have named it in the Mount of Yahweh. It shall be seen. Oh, what reminiscing we can do in that day class when the second chapter of Isaiah is fulfilled and the nations of the world shall say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. House of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And the remainder of our class this morning, let us hurry on. As God reaffirms his original promises to Abraham, his servant had proven himself class. And God, angel of Yahweh, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith Yahweh, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the seed upon the seashore, sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now when one dwelt in the gate of a city. You remember Lot sat in the gate. When one dwelt in the gate of a city, it was tantamount to saying that that man ruled that city, that he had charge of that city, and part of this promise was that the Lord Jesus Christ would possess the gate of his enemies. He's never done that in the past, but the time is coming when he will. Because you remember the second chapter of Daniel, that stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, smote the image with such force that it reduced all those people that sit in the gate of the enemies today, the mortal rulers of the world, it reduced it to sand of the summer threshing floor, the dust, and it was swept away. But that stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Yes, the time is coming when he shall take unto himself those five great titles of Isaiah 9 and 6 of wonderful counselor, the mighty God. And we know that the original of that word is El Gibor, the mighty warrior. It's so interesting, class, that the Greek equivalent of El Gibor, or the New Testament equivalent, I should say, of El Gibor, or the everlasting God, is Gabriel. It's turned backwards. And it was Gabriel that came to Mary and said, oh, Mary, The power of the highest shall overshadow you, and that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. Oh, Mary, he's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now God has a message for Abraham. God said that he did not withhold his son. Did Abraham actually offer his son? Yes, he did. Because as far as Abraham was concerned, that boy was slain. He was dead. When he lifted that knife, he had every intention of going through with this, knowing that God would raise him from the dead, because he believed God. And he was justified by his works that were activated by faith. Oh, can I emphasize that point? That's why God means in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that without faith it is impossible to believe God. Because God knows that when works are activated by faith, class, that it is coming from the inside out and not going from the outside in. God says that all nations of the earth should be blessed in his seed. To a point, this has already been fulfilled. To a point, I say. For instance, this morning we are experiencing the blessings of God. Every true brother in Christ that has put on that saving name through the waters of baptism has experienced those blessings of God in part. But the greater fulfillment is yet future. And we're living within sight of that fulfillment, class. And bear in mind that as the road gets darker, and as the temptations and the trials become more and more severe, and sometimes we think that no temptation is as severe as mine, and no problems equal mine, no sorrow is like my sorrow, no burdens as heavy as the one I bear. Let us go back. And let us think about that night when God came to Abraham and said, take your prized possession. Go. Offer him for a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. Or let us carry our minds still further when another that day went to Mount Moriah. And you know, if he had have asked God or made the statement, here is the wood, here is the fire, but where is the lamb? There wouldn't have been that answer that God will provide a lamb, my son. Because the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was that lamb. He couldn't have the temporary assurance that he wasn't going to be the sacrifice. And I imagine and I know for a certainty that Isaac had come to the conclusion that he was going to be that sacrifice. But there was no question in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Your law is within my bowels, as the margin says. I'm yours. O Father, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But, if we could remember this class, and this is what Isaac said. Remember, Isaac could have resisted. Not my will, but thine be done. Two 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul said, things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. 2,000 years ago, the one we're going to remember in a little while said, follow me. Do we believe him? There's his death to prove it, class. He gave his life to prove it. Lord, where are you going? You must be going someplace if we're to follow you. Remember, Isaac didn't waver. The two of them went together, class. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I pray that they may be one with me, Father, even as I am one with thee. I will never leave you, nor forsake you, nor suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. Follow me. Where are you going, Lord? I'm going to Calvary. And what happens at Calvary, Lord? You lose your life. You're going to be nailed on a cross with me. You're not standing down there on the ground throwing catcalls at me on the cross. You're up there with me. You're listening to the rabble down here. You're listening to that whose life is dedicated to the things of this life which are only temporary. Whose wealth and fame and fortune will dwindle away as the dust of the ground. All flesh is grass. And as the flower of the grass, it shall wither away, but the word of my Father endures forever. And that's where we are on the cross. We're dying to that which fadeth away. But on the third day, we're coming back. I'm opening the prison house doors. And you're going to emerge triumphant. You're going to receive your loved ones back from the dead. And you yourself are coming back from the dead. And this mortal will put on immortality. And this corruptible will put on incorruption. And then when this mortal shall have put on immortality, and this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, that eternal purpose of God, that which was exemplified in the offering of Isaac, that which was made real in the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the story, my dear brethren and sisters and friends, of that day that Abraham gave his only begotten son in obedience
to Yahweh. And may the lesson come into our lives. And may we say to our Heavenly Father, and to the one we remember this morning, where Thou leadest, I will follow. We have time for questions or comments. Nora? Sister Nora has asked the question, was there any significance in the fact that there was a ram caught in the thickets and God had said, I will provide a lamb? I think there's deep significance. And I think the significance, Nora, lies in the fact that the ram, of course, which would be a male, and it would be an adult sheep, that it was simply a type of that which was to come. It was, you see, you have in the first chapter of Leviticus, if you go through there, there were several things that could be offered for a burnt offering. And it gives the category of a sheep. And it doesn't specify a ram or a lamb, or it doesn't specify. It just has the general category. I think it was simply a type of what was to come. Yes.
God did provide a lamb in Jesus Christ.
He certainly did. But what her question was, here Abraham saw a ram caught.
Yeah, but God said, I will provide a lamb.
Yes.
And he did.
He provided a lamb. But it necessarily, I think the type here is the fact that it was never to, if it had been a lamb, possibly, now I'm not being dogmatic about this, but being a lamb, and inasmuch as John the Baptist was to say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, that it might have taken away from the greatness of the fact that here was the Lamb, but God had provided a member of the same family, you see, as a type of what was coming. And I think that's a significant story. I could be wrong, but I think definitely that is it. I think that many others will bear that out. But the thing that is all, yes, Rosemary.
When a lamb is offered to sacrifice, it's supposed to be without blemish. Was Isaac without blemish?
He was only a type. But you have a very wonderful character in Isaac, really, when you go back, and we will come back to this point as we come through. You don't have, I think if you'll examine closely, not that Isaac was without blemish, but Isaac is one of the few people like Joseph where you do not have a recorded sin against him. I think if you go through carefully, you'll find out he becomes a very distinct type of Christ. Isaac, very little is said about Isaac in reality, and Isaac has taken a back seat, but when we review the life of Isaac, we're going to find a very strong individual. Now, you take Joseph, who is definitely a type of Christ, as we'll go into in great detail. There is not one recorded sin that I know of against Joseph. There is not one recorded sin against Daniel. But yet in the 7th chapter of Daniel, the 8th chapter of Daniel, in the prayer that he prays, that exemplary prayer that he prays, he says, he includes himself with all Israel, and he comes before God and he says, we have sinned. So he's not excluding himself. But like Melchizedek, there being no recorded father, no recorded mother, and we know that he had a mother, father, it's the type that we're looking at. And say that Isaac was without blemish would not be right, because there was no one without blemish except the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the typology, it's interesting, in the Bible, you don't have a recorded sin of these people that are a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that answer your question? Yes.
Isaac is very meek, too, like the lamb.
Right.
He did.
That's right. He becomes a very distinct type of Christ, and it's very interesting to see that God would choose one at this time to one of this nature to typify the offering of his son at Calvary. Yes, Jorgen?
In answer to the question about the lamb or the lamb, whether it was one without the lamb, it was specified that the Lord, after what they offered, should be the money that was the physical property.
Mm.
Because you couldn't talk about the spiritual property in the case of the lamb or the horse or what was the offering.
Yes.
But it was always specified that it should be part of the choice.
Yes, the blemish was physical, of course, but it typified a moral thing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think Rosemary's specific question was in relation to Isaac being without blemish.
Isaac, he was active. You couldn't say that he was without blemish because he was inherited. He had inherited.
We're talking about moral blemish. Yeah. Yeah. But we don't have any recorded moral blemish. But under the law, you take under the sacrifices, if the high priest found a blemish such as a disease in an animal, that was immediately thrown out because it typified that only a perfect sacrifice could come before the God. And the perfect sacrifice, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, that could be a very real reason, Rosemary, why Isaac was not slain, because he wouldn't have been the perfect sacrifice from that standpoint, but he typified the perfect sacrifice, you see. Well, class, we have come to the end. We thank all of you for your attention this morning. And I'm going to ask Brother Payson Lincoln to conclude the prayer, please.
Thank you. Many blessings you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for being able to meet each week to study that word, to learn more of the only hope of the salvation of man. Until we meet again, help us in our daily decisions. Give us the strength that we need to overcome the worldly temptations we encounter each day. Keep us strong in mind and body. Be with us each day as we live our lives, that we may be members of your coming kingdom. Until we meet again, watch over us, guide, and protect us. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Amen.